1 Kings 9:26, and King Solomon made a navy of ships in Ezion-Geber, which is beside Eloth, on the shore of the Red Sea in the land of Edom. And Hiram sent in the navy his servants, shipmen that had knowledge of the sea, with the servants of Solomon. And they came to Ophir and fetched from thence gold, 420 talents, and brought it to King Solomon. Now look at chapter 10, verse 11. And the navy also of Hiram that brought gold from Ophir brought in from Ophir great plenty of almug trees and precious stones. And the king made of the almug trees pillars for the house of the Lord, and for the king's house, harps also, and psalteries for singers. There came no such almug trees, nor were seen unto this day. Now you see the continuation there, speaking of the navy and what all they had explored and discovered and brought back to Solomon, to the kingdom. And in between there, in the first part of chapter 10, is the story of the Queen of Sheba, and we'll look at that separately. But I wanted to look at this navy and what all was brought back and how it was used and why. So in verse 13, King Solomon gave unto the Queen of Sheba all her desire, whatsoever she asked, beside that which Solomon gave her of his royal bounty. So she turned and went to her own country, she and her servants. Now the weight of gold that came to Solomon in 1 year was 666 talents of gold. Beside that he had of the merchantmen and of the traffic of the spice merchants and of all the kings of Arabia and of the governors of the country. And King Solomon made 200 targets of beaten gold, 600 shekels of gold went to one target, and he made 300 shields of beaten gold. 3 pounds of gold went to one shield, and the king put them in the house of the forest of Lebanon. Moreover, the king made a great throne of ivory and overlaid it with the best of gold. The throne had 6 steps, and the top of the throne was round behind, and there were stays on either side on the place of the seat, and the 2 lions stood beside the stays, and 12 lions stood there on the one side and on the other upon the 6 steps. There was not the like made in any kingdom. And all King Solomon's drinking vessels were of gold, and all the vessels of the house of the forest of Lebanon were of pure gold. None were of silver. It was nothing accounted of in the days of Solomon. For the king had at sea a navy of Tarshish with the navy of Hiram. Once in 3 years came the navy of Tarshish, bringing gold and silver, ivory and apes and peacocks. So King Solomon exceeded all the kings of the earth for riches and for wisdom. And all the earth sought to Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put in his heart. And they brought every man his present, vessels of silver and vessels of gold, and garments and armor and spices, horses and mules, a rate year by year. Solomon gathered together chariots and horsemen, and he had 1,400 chariots, 12,000 horsemen, whom he bestowed in the cities for chariots, and with the king at Jerusalem. And the king made silver to be in Jerusalem as stones, and cedars made he to be as the sycamore trees that are in the vale for abundance. And Solomon had horses brought out of Egypt and linen yarn. The king's merchants received the linen yarn at a price. And a chariot came up and went out of Egypt for 600 shekels of silver, and a horse for 150, and so for all the kings of the Hittites and for the kings of Syria did they bring them out by their means. Now verse 23 of chapter 10 is a key verse in this passage. What all the rest of the passage is about is the glory of Solomon, which is expressed in this one verse. So King Solomon exceeded all the kings of the earth for riches and for wisdom. you could read every verse that we just read and then read that verse, and it would make perfect sense, every one of them. The point of all of that is the glory of Solomon. And how many times did it say there were none like it? Nothing was like it since. When you're talking about the Lord, you have to say that. When you're talking about His glory, there's nothing like it. The lions that represent power, they have no predators. There's no predator for a lion. Power, none like it. There was none like them ever made before. Those trees that they made the pillars for the temple out of. Nobody had ever seen trees like that before, and they never saw them again. That's the foundation of the temple. We'll look into that a little bit. There was nothing else like it. And so Solomon's glory here consisted in riches and wisdom. And this is Christ our Savior in picture and type. The riches of His glory and His wisdom in the gospel is on display in this passage of Scripture. And I want us to see how that Solomon's glory permeated everything in the kingdom. Those things that represented His glory, that gold and those precious stones and that certain type of wood that they found, that they built so many things out of. Everything in the kingdom, it seems, that was important, put on display those things that represented His glory. And may that be true in the Lord's house. Three things are mentioned in verse 11 of chapter 10. The navy also of Hiram that brought gold from Ophir brought in from Ophir great plenty of almug trees and precious stones. So there was gold, the almug trees, and then jewels, precious stones. And look at verse 12. And the king made of the almug trees pillars for the house of the Lord, and for the king's house harps also, and psalteries for singers. There came no such almug trees, nor were seen unto this day. Nothing like those. They never did see any again. And so this stuff, it wasn't just for looks. The very foundation of the Lord's house consisted of the glory of Solomon. And when I refer to the glory of Solomon, it's these things that represented that. Everywhere everybody looked, it was, they thought, look how great Solomon is. His navy has brought all these things back and enriched the whole kingdom. But this is also true in God's kingdom. God's house, His worship, His kingdom has a foundation. And you know which scripture I'm going to go to, but I want us to look at some context of it. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3 with me, if you would, please. Look at the context of this. You know the scripture we're going to. Other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. He's the foundation of God's house, of His church, of His temple, of His worship, of His glory. But look at 1 Corinthians 3:10. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder. That's how Solomon is pictured here. He had all these things built out of these things that displayed His glory in the kingdom of Solomon and the kingdom of God. That was the Lord's kingdom. So as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation. I had the pillars carved out and put in place. And another buildeth thereon, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid. We're all builders. We're all made to be wise master builders as the people of God. But we all build in the same thing. There ain't but one foundation. We don't add anything. We don't get any wild idea, any big idea. We just do what the Lord says, which is always to lay the foundation of Jesus Christ. No other foundation can no man lay than that is laid. which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know ye not that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? So you see what's happening in our text is there's building, the building of the temple, and all the instruments of music, and the drinking vessels, and all of that was built to display the glory of Solomon. And that's how it is in God's house. Everything, that which will not be burned up, is that which honors him, that which glorifies him. That doesn't ever go away. That's never destroyed. So we're talking about the glory of God, and Christ is the glory of God. Listen to Hebrews 1:1. You're very familiar with this passage, but I want to read a little bit of its context as well. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory. That's not an exaggeration. It's not just a saying of some kind. Christ is the brightness of the glory of God. That which is brightness, it speaks of a visual reference there. Brightness, that which can be seen of God, is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is God in human flesh, and he is the very glory of God. It shines from his face, it says there in that scripture that we all know so well. God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, in the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. How is the glory of God displayed in this world by Christ? Does he just come and has a shiny face? No, he purged our sins with his precious blood. There's the glory of God right there in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Not only is the person of Christ himself the brightness of God's glory, but when it speaks of him by himself purging our sins, we know what that is also from his word. We know what that is. Listen to John 17:1. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. We know what hour he's talking about. Often they had tried to kill the Savior at different times for speaking the truth. But it says that he passed through the midst of them because his hour had not yet come. Now the Lord says to the Father, the hour has come, and you know what the next word is? Glorify. That's what it is. That's what Christ crucified is. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may also glorify thee. That's the purpose of it. It just so happens, and very happily for us, that the way God glorifies himself is by saving us. Boy, I like that method, don't you? John 13:30. Oh, what a beautiful thing this is. John 13:30. Judas then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. And therefore, when Judas was gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man crucified? Yes, but that's not what he said. Now is the Son of Man humiliated? Yes, but that's not what he said. Now is the Son of Man killed? Yes, but that's not what he said. When Judas went out to betray him, he said, now is the Son of Man glorified. Now is the Son of Man glorified. Solomon is Christ. The pillars are Christ. The gold and the precious stones and the almond trees are Christ. The glory of our Solomon. Notice what it says about those trees in verse 12. The trees that the pillars were made of. Nobody had seen any before, nor did they after that see any more. That's odd, isn't it? That's strange. That doesn't happen every day. You find a new kind of tree and never see one again. That's the glory of Christ. There's nothing like it. There's nothing like Him. There's nothing else that can be the foundation of God's church, of His worship, of His glory. Nothing else. This is what the Lord said in Isaiah 45:21. Tell ye and bring them near, yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? And there's no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. Only our God can be just and yet justify sinners in the person of His Son. And this is exactly what He accomplished on Calvary. That was God being just. If He put every sinner that ever lived in hell, He would not be just. That would not be punishment enough. That's not our just deserts. But He put His Son on the cursed tree, and He poured out His wrath upon His Son. And God was just that day in the case of the sins of His people, and yet He justified sinners like us. No God like that. The God of this religious world ain't like that. No, He's not just. The God of the churches, of the so-called churches of this world, He's not just. He would punish the Lord Jesus Christ and then punish you too if you don't do the right thing. For the same sin. Supposedly, He died for sinners that were already in hell the day that He died. That's not just. There's no God like our God, a just God and a Savior. All who are outside of Christ must suffer eternally, and God's wrath will be filled up throughout eternity. And those for whom Christ died must be saved. They have no sin. He took their sins in His own body on the tree and suffered the wrath of God for them. God can't demand anything from them. And whenever I say God can't, remember, that's not a limitation of God. That's part of His glory. That He can't lie, that He can't be unjust. No God else beside Him. And this is exactly, that's what He did on Calvary. He satisfied God's justice and redeemed sinners. He was just and justifier. That's the picture that these elements put forth. Notice all the musical instruments were made of God's glory, of Solomon's glory, the glory of God. The only way to praise God in His kingdom is to show forth His glory in Christ. That's how He's praised, by showing who he is and what He did. We do show forth His death till He come by this very ordinance. May we do that in every song we sing. May every sermon preached show forth His death until He come. We just display His glory. That's what happened with these instruments of praise and worship. They showed forth the glory of Solomon. And our Solomon is worthy a far greater glory. There's greater than Solomon here tonight with us. Whenever we sing hymns, it may be a song that you're sick of. There ain't that many songs in the hymn book that we can stand. Most of them are stupid. And you know that as well as I do. So we sing the same songs a lot sometimes until somebody writes something. And we can sing something a little bit different. We try not to sing them all in the same song in a row over and over. But maybe you're tired of that hymn, or maybe you're tired and you don't much feel like singing tonight. It's not about our talent. It's not about our entertainment. It's about His glory. Look what those instruments are made out of. Our voice is an instrument too. It's made out of the glory of God in Christ. Verse 15, besides that, he had of the merchant men and of the traffic of the spice merchants and of all the kings of Arabia and of the governors of the country. There was all this business being conducted all the time in the kingdom. And what was that all about? The glory of the king. That's what it was about. It was about exalting Solomon, making Solomon richer. Making Solomon, the Queen of Sheba said, I've never seen anything like it. Not even the half of it was told me. What was she looking at? All of this stuff. She saw Solomon's glory in those things, and that's what it pictures. The glory of our Savior. And it doesn't matter what business we're conducting. That's what verse 15 is talking about. All the different business conducted in the kingdom. If we vacuum the floor in the Lord's house or cook a dish or repair something or improve something, it's not just business as usual like it is in this world. There's more to it. It's for the glory of the Savior. I'm not sure we always get that. Not sure we get that. Notice that even our dealings with people outside the kingdom, the governors of the kings of Arabia and all that, he had business. Even our dealings with people outside of the church are about the kingdom and glory of our King. Everything redounds to the glory of our King. Verses 16 and 17, look at these two together. And King Solomon made 200 targets of beaten gold. Now that word targets means to pierce. So I'm not sure why they translated it target, but it means spear, I believe. That would make sense, too, in the context. He made 200 spears of beaten gold. 600 shekels of gold went to one target or spear. And he made 300 shields of beaten gold. 3 pound of gold went to one shield. And apparently the gold was inlaid. You wouldn't make a shield out of gold because a gold is not, it's pretty soft, really. But only 3 pounds of gold was in the shield. So even a wooden shield probably weighs 15 or 20 pounds. So it was the whole shield made out of gold. They had inlaid gold into the shield and made it glory. Can you imagine how beautiful that thing was? And the king put them in the house of the forest of Lebanon. The spears and shields reflected the glory of the king. We always got to remember that we're in a warfare. We just are. We've got, it doesn't look like it. Our enemies are not flesh and blood. They're spiritual enemies. Our biggest enemy is ourselves. We're fighting constantly against our own pride and self-righteousness and fleshly foolishness. That's a fight that rages on constantly. And we just act like that's not even happening most of the time. We got to be engaged in that fight. But it's all for the glory of the Lord. The weapons of our warfare are not like the weapons used in the wars of this world. God's glory now is not in question. It doesn't mean that there's a war between good and evil and we're waiting to see what's going to happen. God's glory is never in question. But it is at stake in this, isn't it? I hope I'm saying that right. Does that make sense? The Lord's glory is going to be done. But that's what this is about. That's what the war is about, His glory. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. what pleases God is glory to his name, glory for his son. And as I said, the word target means piercing. We're soldiers in God's army, but the victory is won by the piercing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't it amazing that the Lord, how like him to win the victory, not with an offensive blow, but by himself having the blow dealt to him for our sins in our place. And then shields are mentioned here. What is a shield for? Well, it's for protection. It's for defense. It's for protection. How does it do that, though? Well, the sword that would have killed you strikes the shield instead of you. And you're saved. Our Lord took the penalty of our sin, and we never will. And that, of course, shines with his glory. Verses 18 and 19 and 20 together. Listen to these. Moreover, the king made a great throne of ivory and overlaid it with the best gold. The throne, this is the best gold. What shows forth the glory of God like his sovereignty? Oh my, this is the best gold. The throne had six steps, and the top of the throne was round behind, and there were stays on either side of the place of the seat, and two lions stood beside the stays, and 12 lions stood there on the one side and on the other upon the six steps. There was not the like made in any kingdom. There's no rival throne. God's glory is seen in his sovereignty. You can't glorify God without acknowledging, declaring, and rejoicing in his sovereignty. You can't do it. You deny the sovereignty of God, and you ain't never glorified God one time. Not one time. God made everything for his glory. God rules and runs everything for his glory. God saves who he wants to save for his glory. Moses said, Lord, show me your glory. And the Lord said, I'll have mercy on whom I will. That's the best gold right there. That's God sovereignly saving sinners as he pleases. There ain't no better gold than that. The lions signify, of course, power. The power of his throne. Not only is he sovereign in authority, hence the throne, but he's sovereign in power to accomplish what he pleases. Now think about that. For someone to do literally as they please, they've got to have the authority, first of all. Who authorized you to do anything? Well, God the Father gave all authority to his Son in heaven and in earth. All power is given unto me, he said. All authority. But also, they've got to be able to get it done. They can't just have the right. You can give somebody all the authority that you want, and all the authority that's given is given by God. But if that person is weak and stupid, they're not going to get anything done. Current affairs will tell us that. Christ has all authority from God the Father that he should give eternal life to as many as the Father hath given him. That's his right, because he's the one who is life for the sinner. He gave himself to save us. And he's almighty to save. He gets the job done. He not only has the authority, but if he will, he can. If he will, he can. The six steps. I don't like to over-speculate about what different things signify in the scripture. Sometimes when you're dealing with types and pictures, it's not always crystal clear what's being set forth. But we know that six is the number of a man. in the scriptures. It, as far as I know, it always is. Six signifies the number of man. And I know this, whether this signifies that or not, our brother is on the throne of glory. A man. The God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. The throne of the universe, the throne of glory, the throne of grace is occupied by the man Christ Jesus. And in verse 21, and all King Solomon's drinking vessels were of gold, and all the vessels of the house of the forest of Lebanon were of pure gold. None were of silver. It was nothing accounted of in the days of Solomon. Silver was nothing accounted of. There's no glory like the glory of God. Everything else pales. I'd like to have had a lot of silver, but it didn't mean anything compared to the glory, that which represented the glory of Solomon, because there's no rival to his glory or his throne. Drinking vessels, refreshment and the quenching of thirst and the quenching of hunger, because it talks about all the vessels, the receptacles, the dishes, all for the glory of God in his kingdom, in his house. David said, "My cup runneth over." A drinking vessel is a picture of faith. The cup itself can show forth the glory of God, but the cup won't quench your thirst. The cup is a picture of faith, but faith, true faith, God-given, saving faith, glorifies Him. It doesn't glorify the one who has the faith. It glorifies Him, like these cups glorified the King. The cup merely receives that which is needed to quench thirst or refresh the soul. God gives the cup, faith. He fills the cup, and He gave the thirst to begin with. He's the reason we drink. So the Lord Jesus fulfills every bit of it. Nothing was silver. Silver is beautiful. Silver is useful. But everything short of God's glory is of no account in His kingdom. It's of no account. And He doesn't have great glory and little glory. All of it is about His glory. And everything else, though, we might count it as useful. It may not be useful in the glory of the Lord, in glorifying Him. And we got to be careful about that. Something that we might think is valuable, we might consider to be of great use, if it doesn't glorify Him, it ain't coming in. Christ outshines everything and everybody in His kingdom. You might be tempted to love and admire a man. The Lord says, "Cease ye from man whose breath is in his nostrils, for wherein is he to be accounted of?" It doesn't mean don't love the man that God sends, but a man that God sends is going to do like John the Baptist and say, "I'm not worthy to unlatch his sandals. He must increase and I must decrease." Look to the Lamb that takes away sin. Peter and John said, "Why are you looking at us as though we did something? Jesus of Nazareth, whom you crucified, he hath wrought this miracle here today." In verse 23, "So King Solomon exceeded all the kings of the earth for riches and for wisdom." Listen to Isaiah 46:9 in connection to that. Solomon exceeded all the kings of the earth for two things: riches, and wisdom. Isaiah 46:9, remember the former things of old. For I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there's none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country, yea, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. And what he's saying there is he will use everything at his disposal to bring it to pass. A bird, a man, it doesn't matter. He'll use everything at his disposal to bring his purposes to pass. And everything is at his disposal. Everything and everybody. I have purposed it. I will also do it. Hearken unto me, ye stout-hearted, that are far from righteousness. I bring near my righteousness. It shall not be far off. You've put yourself far from his righteousness, but he brings it near. You don't draw near to it. He brings it to you. He said, it's not going to be far off. That wasn't the sinner that decided that. That was the Lord that declared that. And my salvation shall not tarry. And I will place salvation in Zion for Israel, my glory. Everything has to do with the glory of God. And in verse 24 in our text, all the earth sought to Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put in his heart. Make Mary come help me. Martha, Martha, you're cumbered about many things, but Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. For one thing is needful. You didn't come here tonight to hear from me. You came to hear his wisdom, the wisdom of the King. And nothing shines forth the glory of God like the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel is able to make you wise unto salvation. And it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth.